going to be in Jonah chapter 4 this morning. And even if you haven't been here for the last couple weeks of the series, probably familiar with the story of Jonah, right? Most of you, whether you've been here for the series or not, are familiar with sort of the narrative and the story of Jonah. But one of the things we want to see, and we want to see this every week, but we want to see this this morning, is not just sort of what's the story of Jonah, but what is God calling me to do with what I learn in Jonah? So as Jonah reveals something of my heart, how am I called to respond? And I heard this story as a kid. This has been one of my favorite stories, a story that's just kind of always stuck around in my mind. And I may have shared this before, but there's an old story called The Lady or the Tiger. So I don't know if it's like one of these like tales that's been told and been passed down. And I remember reading it in elementary school, and it just was like, it's always stuck around. But the story of The Lady or the Tiger takes place a long time ago. And there was a barbaric king who ruled in the kingdom, and he had an odd way of administering justice. So if someone was accused of a crime, that person would be put in an arena, and the whole crowd would be around to watch, right? And there would be two doors in the arena, right? And so behind one door was a beautiful woman who, you know, if she came out, they could marry and they could have a wonderful life together. And behind the other door was a man-eating tiger, right? And so if that door opened, like, he faced a gruesome death, right? So they obviously had no idea which was behind each door, but they'd be in the arena and they'd have to call door one or door two. The door would open and sort of either a gruesome death or a hopefully wonderful future would be what's on the other side of the door. Well, the king had a daughter, and this daughter was madly in love with the man, and they were going to spend their future together. They were engaged to be married, and the wedding was set, and all the details were set, and all that, all the love, and it was lovey-dovey, and all that stuff. And the man was accused of a crime, and so he had to face the judgment. He had to go to the arena. So behind one door was a gruesome death. Behind the other door was life with a beautiful woman who was not the woman he loved. And because the king's daughter obviously had some knowledge and influence and, you know, knew who some people were, she was able to find out what was behind each door, right? So the day arrives, the man standing in the center of the arena, the crowd's all there, the woman's in the crowd, and the question goes out, door one or door two? He looks to the woman he loves, and she points at which door to choose. And so the door begins to open, right? So again, if he chooses one door, like, certain death comes out, and if he chooses another door, he's going to marry a woman who is not the woman he loves as she watches that future unfold. And so the door begins to swing wide, and the story just ends. And the author just poses the question, okay, so which do you think came out, the lady or the tiger? And it's meant to be the kind of ending, well, you didn't tell us how it ended. Like, isn't that the point? But it's meant to reveal something of like, okay, whatever you think the princess told her to pick reveals not something about the princess or the character, but ultimately is meant to show that it reveals something about you. Like, what do you want her to pick? What do you think she did pick? It's meant to be that it reveals something about who you are and what you would pick. Well, we're concluding the Old Testament prophet of Jonah this morning. And as chapter 4 comes to an end, it can kind of feel on the surface like a little bit of that same type of ending. Like, the story isn't completely resolved. The story is going to end, chapter 4 is going to end with God asking Jonah a question about his justice and about his mercy. And the question is just going to hang out there as a way of revealing, Jonah, do you see what this says about your heart? But more than just being about Jonah, it's meant for us, we're meant to see something about our hearts as well, as the question just hangs out there. God's been relentless in his grace and in his pursuit of sinners all throughout this book. His pursuit of Jonah has just really been in all throughout the book. And chapter 4 is the end of the book, but it ends not with a they lived happily ever after, but it ends with a question, an unanswered question that really reveals something of the heart of God. But we're meant to ask, does Jonah see what the question's revealing? But more importantly for us this morning, do we see what the question is ultimately revealing? So again, most of you are probably familiar with the story, but even if you are just in the first three chapters, God has called Jonah to go to Nineveh, right? So verse 1, chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach against it, because Nineveh is evil and their evil has risen against the Lord. And Jonah refuses. He hears God. He knows what God is saying. He just disobeys. And so the story unfolds that Jonah, to disobey, boards a ship to go the opposite direction. And while he's on board the ship, a storm comes, and God sent the storm. God appointed the storm not to punish Jonah, but to get Jonah's attention, to intervene in Jonah's life, to basically to get Jonah to stop running away and see the danger that he was really in. The others, sailors who were on board, who worshiped false gods, they were pagan sailors. They understand what's happening, right? They understand, like, wait, Yahweh is trying to get Jonah's attention and trying to get him. But Jonah continues not to see what is happening. The sailors in the story, they risk their own lives to save Jonah's, even though they know what's happening to him. But eventually, they cannot continue through the storm, so they throw him overboard. As they throw him overboard, the storm immediately ceases. They see the power of God, and they are moved to worship. They are moved to repentance. They are saved as Jonah is thrown into the water. And as Jonah lies in the water, a giant fish comes and swallows him. And Jonah, in the belly of the fish, begins to see his need, and he asks for deliverance. And God delivers him to dry land. And so in chapter 3, it's almost this reset of, first time I told you to go to Nineveh to go preach, he ran the other way. This time, he's called again to go to Nineveh, and he does indeed go. But we see that his heart hasn't been totally transformed, because he goes and he preaches the judgment of God, but he's really hoping God would bring judgment on this city. But rather than experience God's judgment, they repent. This large, important, and influential city repents. They turn to the Lord individually and collectively from the king on down. They repent, turn to the Lord, and they are saved. Now, in most stories, right, the way most stories are written, this would be the great finish, right? This would be like, oh man, great story, right? That we had this reluctant prophet. He was humbled by God. He's given a second chance. He goes back. He preaches the message. Entire city saved. Like, greatest evangelistic message ever preached, right? It just seems like the book and the prophet are all sort of, it all turns and they have this happy outcome. But the continued theme of Jonah is Jonah's problem is Jonah's heart. And Jonah's heart continues to be hardened. And Jonah continues not to get it. He continues not to see that he needs to be saved from his sin, and ultimately he needs to be saved from himself. So as chapter 4 begins, we see that theme is still very active. While others are repenting, while others see their need for the Lord, Jonah is still the one who is the last to see. And so rather than this happy outcome, we see God continues to need to pursue Jonah in his love and in his mercy. That's where we're going to pick it up as we begin chapter 4. So similar to last week, I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to reread it a small section or a verse at a time as we pull away some themes and application from the chapter. I want to ask if you're able, if you could stand as we read God's word. We're going to read Jonah chapter 4 in its entirety. Verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out from the city, and he sat under the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would happen, what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that he might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Well, you may be seated. Again, we're not going to have a formal outline this morning, so if you're taking note, there's not going to be a formal outline. We're really just going to look at one kind of major theme throughout this. I was really thinking of jokes about, like, just, you know, the way to avoid God's judgment is by buying them steak or something. Like, I was trying to think of some cattle references, but really the main theme we're just going to look at is a hard heart withholds mercy. A hard heart withholds mercy. So again, chapter 4, it immediately follows chapter 3, which is, that's what the degrees are for, that kind of insight. But chapter 3 ends, right? And what we need to understand, okay, verse 1, where Jonah is angry, immediately follows what just took place in chapter 3. Well, what took place in chapter 3 is God relented. God showed mercy. A city was spared. Now, just put yourself in the mindset for a minute of whatever disaster an entire city would face, 120,000 souls would face, that disaster would not come upon them, and they would be spared. Put yourself in the position where I'm angry because of this. Right? This is where we find, as we pick up chapter 4, right? It almost seems like it's hard to put yourself in that place. Where, like, I'm trying to think of a scenario where, okay, God spared this many people, and my reaction is going to just be strong anger. But yet, what do we find in verse 1? "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." And to be clear, Jonah wasn't confused. Jonah wasn't like, "Lord, what's going on? I thought this was the plan. I thought I was supposed to preach this, and you were supposed..." Okay. I acted different than I thought. Jonah's burden here is not, "Boy, I have such a heart for God's justice and his name and his reputation that, boy, but my heart just burns so much within me that, like, that's not what's going on." Jonah wasn't disappointed and displeased and disapproving, right? Jonah's exceedingly angry. And to be clear, he's exceedingly angry at God. He doesn't just kind of disagree, dislike what God did. He is angry. Can't you just see he's going to his mind? He is stewing over this. He's replaying it over and over again in his mind. How dare God do this? Who does God think he is? He brought me all the way over here. He called me to go twice. He got me from the ship and the storm and the fish, and just to do this? I went through all this just so he could spare this city. Can't you just see him going through his mind and replaying it and putting himself at the center of the story and just growing in his own indignation at what the Lord has done? Now, again, at no point is Jonah going to come off looking good, but that theme is going to continue throughout the book. But there's something relatable, and there's something right that Jonah sees here, right? Like, these are the enemies of the Israelites. The Ninevites are evil people. They have done harm to Israel, right? Jonah is 100% right in that they are 100% undeserving of mercy. They are violent, and they are evil, and they are his enemies. But what he's getting wrong, and this has been the theme since chapter 1, verse 1, is that anyone's deserving of mercy, right? He thinks, well, they're not deserving of mercy, and they received it. So I'm angry because, well, some of us are deserving of mercy, and some of them are not. So then in verse 2, it says this, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So I mentioned this last week, but the book of Jonah is, there's seven scenes that take place in the book of Jonah, and they're kind of marked by different locations. So as he goes from place to place, the scenes will change. But each scene is parallel to another scene, right? So the book is kind of scenes 1 through 3, and then verse 4 through 6 all mirror each other, right? So in scene 1, chapter 1, he calls him to go to Nineveh, and then in scene 4, it resets, and he calls him to go to Nineveh. In scene 2, Jonah is on, you know, he goes, and unbelievers are saved, and then in verse 5, he goes, and unbelievers are saved. In verse 3, Jonah prays, and then in scene 6, Jonah prays. So this parallels his last prayer that he did from the belly of the fish. And in his last prayer, when we looked at this and when we looked at chapter 2, it was very incomplete. He was missing some things, but you could say, okay, it appears that Jonah is moving the right direction spiritually. In this prayer, we see, well, he's just completely gone the wrong way. His heart is just completely not where it needs to be. Now, he's honest with the Lord, right? I mean, we can appreciate that about his prayer. Like, he's not hiding his emotions. He's not hiding his motives. He's not hiding his displeasure, right? In chapter 1, he was trying to hide from the presence of the Lord, right? He was trying to flee from him. Now he's honest. He's got that going for him. But in his honesty, we see what's going on inside of Jonah, right? We don't have to guess and speculate what's his motive here. He's angry at the Lord because of the Lord's character is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now again, the irony should not be lost. Like, Jonah, you're breathing and talking to the Lord right now because you've been rescued from the storm. You're really rescued through the storm. You've been rescued from the fish. You've been rescued from drowning, right? The whole book is just, like, it's a short book, but it's just God's perpetual rescue of you who is running from him time and time again. You are running from him, and time again he rescues you, and yet you are looking down at his gracious, merciful, slow to anger character like it's a bad thing rather than the reason you're standing here, Jonah, right? That's lost on him completely. But in chapter 1, as Jonah ran, one could wonder, why is Jonah running? Why won't he obey the Lord? Could be maybe fear or unbelief or lack of love. What we see here is Jonah was never afraid of failure. Jonah didn't want success on the mission. He knew God's character, and he did not want it to be applied to these people. He knew that God was merciful, and he did not want them to experience God's mercy. He knew that he was a God slow to anger, merciful, relenting from disaster. And he wanted God to bring disaster on these people. His heart was hardened against these people. And so he didn't want them to experience God's mercy. I think at his core, Jonah's identity was not found as one being in God. But I think core to his identity was, well, Jonah was an Israelite. God, these are my enemies, so you better treat them like my enemies. You need to treat them accordingly to how I would treat them. I think his identity was somewhat in being a prophet of God, but not being a prophet found in God. He wanted the will of the messenger, not hope for those who the message was going to, not grace for those who the message was going to. See, his will mattered more to him than God's will. His will was urgent and important and right. It was more right than God's will. See, I can't relate to wanting this disaster to fall on this people like this, 120,000 people to be destroyed. I can't relate to my heart being like that. But I can relate to, God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what you're asking me to do. I don't like what I think you're calling me to do. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to delay. I'm going to just disobey. If I go that way at all, I'm going to go a little slowly. I'm not going to go sort of hoping for success. I'm just going to I'm going to try to stand in the way or convince you of something different. I don't like what you're doing, so I'm going to do something different. That I really can relate to. If we're in God, if we're found ultimately in right relationship with God because of being in right relationship with Jesus Christ and recognizing what he has done for us and all of our trust being in what Jesus has done, not what we have done, our identity flows from that relationship. And what happens when our identity flows from our relationship with God, there's just not room for self-righteousness or hypocrisy or anger or jealousy. See, all those things come from a misplaced identity. And so let me just say, do you struggle? If you want to see this in yourself, do you ever struggle when others are promoted or awarded or elevated at school or at work or in the church or in the athletic field? See, I think we struggle when others are promoted or elevated or awarded if ultimately the source of our identity is our GPA or our job or our role in the church or who we are in the athletic field. If that's the source of our identity, then we're going to struggle when others are promoted. See, Jonah put his identity in his role. He put his identity in his ethnicity, not in his relationship with God, and therefore wanting to walk in his will. So that's why we see Jonah wasn't just angry, he was justifying his anger. God wasn't conforming to Jonah's will. Elizabeth Elliot writes, God is God. I'd have thrown him in my heart if I demand that he act in ways that satisfy my idea of justice. And we just see, right, this is what Jonah's doing. God has to accommodate Jonah's will, not Jonah be changed by God's heart. And then the scene ends this way in verse 4, where the Lord asks him simply, do you do well to be angry? It's the first of three questions God will ask Jonah in this passage. None of the questions that God asked Jonah are meant to clarify, oh, okay, Jonah, I just want to know where you're at. Like, let me take a barometer of what's going on here. None of them are designed to give information to God. They're all designed for Jonah to see. Jonah, do you see what's going on here? Do you do well? Do you think your anger is justified? You're mad at me for being merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger. Jonah, you are exhibit one of the need for me to be merciful and slow to anger and gracious and abounding in steadfast, not this city. Jonah, do you really want me to deal with sin in my judgment, or do you want me to deal with sin in my mercy? You say you want judgment, Jonah. You don't. You think you are more deserving because of your heritage or because of your role, because of your status. You think you need mercy less than these Ninevites need mercy. So you're mad at me when they get it. As if your role or ethnicity or any human metric you want to put on things is how I measure value and worth. Again, it's easy to see the fault of Jonah. I think it's super easy, but I do wonder if you're a child, right? Have you ever been a sibling who has been upset at your parents because you think your sibling is getting mercy and you think they deserve justice? You think they deserve something else, so you're mad at your mom and dad for them not getting what you think they're due. Have you ever been... You ever, when somebody has sinned against you in some way or hurt you in some way and they receive mercy and they get mercy, has that been okay with you? Or has part of your heart craved that they would need to pay in some way? Have you ever struggled with the thought of, boy, this person didn't do it all right and now they're being given this position. They're being given this privilege. They're receiving some blessing of God in some way. And I've done it all right. I've done the right steps. I've done it the right way, and yet I haven't received this blessing, this promotion, this something that I want from God I haven't received, and yet they're the ones who've made a mess of things, and they have received it. You ever struggle with that? And Jonah does not do well to be angry. He's self-righteous, he's blind. But I think in ways that so many of us can relate to, But because of his blindness, we see this in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So in the structure of the book, I mentioned this already, but there's a new paragraph, so there's a new section, right? So as I was talking about, there's seven scenes. This is scene 7 in the book as he moves out of the city and he now sits to the east and he wants to watch it unfold. But the first 6 scenes, right, they all mirror each other. And I say that to say, scenes 1 and 4, he goes to Nineveh. Scenes 2 and 5, God saves others. Scenes 3 and 6, Jonah prays. But this is his own new section. This is his own new heading, his own new place. And literally, this is meant to serve as the culmination, right? The message of the book is about to be found in verses 5 through the end of the chapter, right? Through the end of the story. Sort of the literary breakdown is like, okay, all of them mirror each other except for this one. This is the culmination. This is the pinnacle. The lesson you're meant to learn is meant to be learned right here in these verses. And so he's just been asked, Jonah, is your anger okay? Do you do well to be angry with the Lord? And his response is, oh yeah, I'm right to be angry. I'm gonna throw a fit. So what does he do? He sits and he makes some shade for himself and he just wants to see, he sits across so he can watch Nineveh and he just wants to see what'll happen. It's almost like the destruction of Nineveh is a movie and he's done all he can but get the popcorn ready just to sit and watch it, right? He's just ready. Now, we don't know in this moment what exact day number we are on from when he first went in. Last chapter, he said that God will destroy, that he will bring judgment in 40 days. But they don't wait 39 days. They immediately repent. They repent fully, and he relents. And so Jonah is angry, and he is self-justifying in his anger. But can't you see him just being like, well, let's still see. I mean, they still deserve judgment, so maybe he'll still bring it. And he is angry at God. And I think in his mind, like I think he's holding, like, maybe if God sees how upset I am, he will finally do what's right and just destroy this city. And can't you just almost see him just in his mind, every passing moment that goes by, that God extends mercy to Nineveh, as Nineveh continues to receive mercy, him just getting angrier and angrier. That's what's going on in the heart of Jonah. Is he's answering the question, do you do well to be angry? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I should be angry. One time, Dre's grown since then, so but when he was 2 or 3, we were at the grocery store together and we were going in the store. Now, you know, we as a toddler, you know, you kind of learn you can't throw fits and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, we had the categories down of you can't, you know, if you're angry at dad, you can't yell, scream, you know, all the things that toddlers do will throw a fit. So he was pretty good at, like, he knew he couldn't throw a fit. And he would watch other kids in public sometimes throw fits and, like, kind of be a little jealous, it seemed like, in his eyes. Like, oh, they get to do this. But he knew, like, he couldn't do that. But one time we're at the store and he asked me a question. He did not like the answer. So 2.5-year-old Dre kind of positioned himself, got down on the floor, just laid down in the middle of the grocery store and just starts like laying back and just starts kicking his foot, you know, like just silently kicking his foot and looking at me the whole, like just staring daggers into my eyes, just like, I am not, this is not a fit because I'm not saying anything. So technically I'm okay. I haven't broken any rules. I just fell down in the middle of the floor and I'm silently seething and raging in my anger with you, right? So just to be clear, he hasn't done that in like weeks now, so he's fine. But just, do you see, like, that's what's going on with Jonah, right? There's just this, okay, you know what? I'm just going to set up a booth. I'm just going to watch you. And I'm angry that you haven't destroyed this city. He's really doing everything but kicking and screaming. And then verse 6 says, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from disaster, from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So as kids would say, Jonah was having an invalid crash out, right? So that's what Jonah was doing, because I speak youth. But Jonah's having this, he's just in a rage of a moment. I mentioned before that so often what we see, I mentioned this in previous chapters, what we see so ongoing on physically with Jonah is what's happening spiritually in Jonah, right? As earlier in the book, as he would descend down into the ship, as he would descend down into the sea, that was physically what's going on with him spiritually. He was just descending down. He was spiraling down. Well, here, it's happening again. Jonah is hot. physically Jonah is hot, but he is in rage. He is in anger, right? And God, again in his mercy, again in his pursuit, toward the one wrongly angry at him, sends a plant to cool him and to cover him. And then it says Jonah was exceedingly glad. So just be clear, Jonah was very angry over salvation, very glad for his comfort. He is very unhappy when an entire city was spared. Very happy that God gave him and spared his comfort. So in chapter 1, in the same way we'd say the storm was sent to get Jonah's attention, it was God's way of pursuing Jonah to say, do you see that you need to stop running from me? This plant was sent by God to get Jonah's attention. Do you see what's going on? So in verse 7 it says, but when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. So, second time, God's asking him, Jonah, are you sure? God appoints the plant. So God appoints the worm here. Detail after detail. I mean, this is the language of a God who is just an absolute sovereign control. Plant dies. Jonah is hot and faint and weak, and he is mad and uncomfortable. And he is just, okay, it's better that I would just die than be uncomfortable in this heat. If you're just going to treat me like this, I might as well just die, right? I mean, again, this is just him on the ground, just kicking his feet. God's asking him again, are you sure? You're right to be angry about the plant. You were angry about the city, now you're angry about the plant. And Jonah just doesn't. So he's like, yep, every right to be angry. I'd rather be dead. In verse 10 and 11 it says, the Lord said to Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, at first, right, when you're reading this, it can feel a little bit like the lady or the tiger, right? It just ends on this question. But the question is meant, it lands on Jonah, but I think it's really meant to land on us of, do we see what he's getting at? Like, it's meant to land on Jonah. Jonah, do you see what's going on in here? And it's meant to land on us. Do we see what God's trying to say about his mercy and judgment? So the Lord says, okay, you had pity for the plant. All right, just recap, Jonah. You did nothing for it. You didn't labor for it. You didn't water it. You didn't put the seed in the ground. You literally, it was here one day and it was gone that night. And you're angry because it died. Okay, this city, 120,000 souls, in desperate need. They don't know their right from their left. And yet you have no pity for them? And then he mentions the cattle, which in some ways feels like an odd ending, but I think he's trying to get at this. Okay, Jonah, let me try another approach. Hate the people, okay, hate the city. You pity the plant, right? Okay, here, maybe you're a nature guy. Okay, here's a bunch of cattle. Maybe, what about them? There's a bunch of other living things that you claim to love so much, but you have no pity for them either, right? But the question is just to hang out there. Like, it's really the statement. Jonah, your heart is so hardened. 120,000 souls, you just have contempt for. All I've done to pursue you and restore you, are you really this oblivious to the mercy of God? But a hard heart withholds mercy. Jonah's heart withheld mercy. Jonah's heart was hard. I think that's easy to see. I think his heart was hard because he was focused on what he thought others deserved, rather than seeing the mercy he has so richly received. All his focus was on what he thought they should get, rather than seeing what overwhelming mercy and grace and pursuit and loving kindness and patience and slow to anger he has been receiving moment after moment after moment. One of my favorite New Testament stories is when Jesus tells, and it just in the book of Luke, and it just reminds me of Jonah's story so much, as he tells of two brothers of a loving father. Older brother walks a straight and narrow. Younger brother goes off-roading, to put it mildly, demands his inheritance. He squanders his inheritance in sin and foolishness, finally comes to his senses. He decides to come home to his loving father. And the story talks about how while the son was coming home, he was still a long way off, the father sees him and runs to him and embraces him and brings him back home. And the story is a story of God's astounding heart towards the wayward and towards the rebel. But the climax of the story, though, isn't the younger brother, the rebellious brother, coming home. It's the older brother is being confronted because he's mad at what the little brother receives. The older brother, who daily received his father's love and affection and provision, is mad that the younger brother is getting it too. And so the story is told by Jesus to really show there's two kinds of brothers that need to be saved. In Jonah, what do we see? There's two types of sinners that need salvation. There are those who have lived far off from God and are offered his grace. And in this story, they all repent. They are all saved, from the sailors to the king to an entire city full of people. But the other one was Jonah's heart. And Jonah knows a lot about God, and Jonah had the right heritage, and Jonah had the right lineage. Jonah could pass the test on the character of God. Yet Jonah's heart was hard, and his eyes were blind, because he didn't really see that he was one who needed to be saved. That he didn't see that he was ultimately needing to be saved from himself and from his sin. For mercy to flow out of us, it first needs to be poured into us. And for mercy to flow into us, what do we first need to see? We need to see that I need the mercy of God being poured into me. That, in a sense, whichever brother I am in the story, I need a Savior. For whichever type of sinner I am in the book of Jonah, whether I'm far off or whether I grew up around those who were close in, I need the mercy of God to be poured into my life. Whether I'm a rebel and far off like those in Nineveh, or whether I'm self-righteous in my moral superiority of thinking I'm not that far from God because of who I am and what I've done and how I've lived and where I come from. If I'm far off from God for any reason, I need to be saved. I need to be saved from being the rebel, and I need to be saved from being the self-righteous, thinking it's because of me or what I do or where I come from that I can be near God in any way. And so I think this book is meant to be a warning to us, but I think it's meant to see, Jonah, do you see through the heat and through the plant and through all this, Jonah, do you see the mercy of God and how it is pursuing you and how you keep turning, you continue to not see your need time and time again. And all throughout this book, everyone sees except for Jonah. And then we're left with the question, does Jonah actually see? I just want to say, if there's an area in your life where you lack mercy, if you lack mercy towards others, should just be a wake-up call. Oh, that's coming from a hard heart. A hard heart is any area that I'm living more under law and works and self-reliance and self-sufficiency and self-promotion. And so because I'm living in those, I just don't see my desperate need for mercy and grace to be poured into me. So in verse 2, Jonah gets the character of God correct, but he completely misses why we can experience. So he says, you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He is right. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. He relents from the disaster that are due to sinful people. Jonah kept running away in this book, and he kept being pursued in mercy. Nineveh sinned and received mercy. Now, how can Nineveh repent and receive mercy? How can Jonah continue to sin and continue to be pursued in the mercy of God, verse after verse after this? How can he run from a holy God and still experience the mercy of God? Because Jonah shows our need. Jonah showed God's character. But it doesn't answer the question of how. How can God run after the rebel? And how can he run after the self-righteous? Because we know ultimately the answer is the one Jonah pointed to, and that Jesus Christ would come. And Jesus Christ would come as the perfect holy God, come to earth so that he could run after sinners. So that he could run after sinners even while they were running away from them. He would keep running after them and running after them until finally he would stop them. They would see their need for him. They could turn from their sins, place their faith ultimately in what he has done. Jesus Christ came because God is running after sinners. He loves to rescue sinners, and he runs after and runs after and runs after sinners. The story, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, that your story is not, boy, I grew up in this great place and I never strayed, and really, I am deserving of the mercy of God that I received. It's, I ran from God in my own way. And Jesus Christ came at running after me, and finally one day, he opened my eyes so I could see him and say, oh, I am so desperate for you. The only reason I can stand before a holy God is because you came and you ran after me. And so now all the sins that I should be decimated for, that should be my destruction, that should be my end, that should be the reason I'm in ruins, you took the penalty for all of it upon yourself. And so now, in exchange for the sin which you've taken upon yourself, you offer me your righteousness. You offer me your righteousness so that now I can just receive an unending supply of your mercy and your grace just being poured out into my life each and every day. God is just so rich in his mercy. He loves to pour out his mercy to every heart that turns to him. So here's what we need to see. We need to see our need for him to pour out his mercy in our lives isn't just at salvation, but in every area of our life. Every hard corner, every hard part, every area of hardness of heart in our life, we so desperately need the mercy of God. And one question I would just ask is, where do we need the mercy of God the most? Where do I have the most time extending it to others? I would start there and say, that's probably where I need it. So I'm having a hard time extending it. Because a hard heart does not extend mercy, but a soft heart just loves to extend it to others. So may we be those who are aware of our need, aware of our self-righteousness, or we would be aware of how we need to receive the mercy of God. And would be those who love to pour it out on others. Would be those who are continually have soft hearts towards God because we are more aware of the mercy we've received than the way that others don't deserve it. And would that just soften our hearts time and time again as we realize the more mercy he's given and now we can extend out. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to be those who receive the mercy of God because we primarily see ourselves before you needing your mercy. Lord, we don't stand on our own. We don't stand on because of our goodness or because of the homes we grew up in. We don't stand because of our heritage or our works. Lord, we stand only before you because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are those who desperately need the mercy of God. And as we come and acknowledge our desperate need of the mercy of God, Lord, we know that you are rich in mercy. You are abounding in steadfast love. And so, Lord, you love to pour out your mercy on your people. So would we be those who position ourselves to receive it, and then would we be those who, with great joy, extend it to others. So in any areas that our hearts are reluctant to extend mercy towards anyone, Lord, would you just help us to see not them in light of what they deserve. Would you help us primarily to see who we are and what we've received. And then, Lord, as you change our hearts, would we be able to extend your mercy to other people, we pray. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.